I want you to turn with me in your Bible to the 132nd Psalm, Psalm 132. And I'd like to read for your hearing verses 1 through 7. Psalm 132, verses 1 through 7. I want to speak this morning, if I may, on the subject of reaction to afflictions. Reaction to afflictions. The measure of our Christianity and our love for the Lord is not determined by our actions. It is rather determined by our reactions. Anybody can put on a performance, but it's how we react when those unsuspected things begin to happen to us that defines the measure of our Christianity. In Psalm 132, verses 1 through 7, Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord, an habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we heard of it in Ephratah. We found it in the fields of the wood. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Verse 1. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. Not just some of them, but Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. Many times in the Word of God, we are commanded to remember. Sometimes we're commanded to pray. Sometimes we're commanded to do certain other things, but once in a while the Scripture says, remember. Remember. It tells us to remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It tells us to remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. It tells us in the New Testament to remember Lot's wife. Don't forget her. It tells us to remember the law of Moses. It tells us to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But in our text it says, remember David and all his afflictions. The writer of this psalm is most likely Solomon, the son of David. You will remember that David was the king of Israel, and he is described as a man after God's own heart. I don't find that description given to any other human being throughout the Word of God, but it is said of David he was a man after God's own heart. Yet, he was a man of many afflictions. Remember David and all his afflictions. The word remember means to be mindful of, to think about it. Don't let it pass from your mental capacity. Give attention to it from time to time. Remember it. Here Solomon prays that God will think upon David, that God will not forget David, that God will remember David in all his afflictions, And if for no other reason than David's love for the house of God, I think that's revealed in our context. You will recall that David wanted to build God a house. It came to pass that one day in meditation and consideration that David said, you know, it's not right for me to live in a house of cedar, and God has to live out yonder in the desert in a tent. And he said, I'm going to do something about that. I'm going to build a house for God, the like of which man has never seen before. And his love for the house of God and his love for the place of God's dwelling, it is shown clearly in this 132nd Psalm. He said, surely, verse 3, I will not come into the tabernacle of my house. I'm just not going home anymore. You know, there's some times when you just want to go home. You get tired of shindigging with the world. You get tired of all the hustle and the bustle and the running here and the running there. And somebody said, why don't we just go home? That's good news. But David said, I'm not going to go to my house, nor will I go up into my bed. I'm giving up sleep. He said, I'll not give sleep to mine eyes nor slumber to mine eyelids. I'm not going to even just sit down in a chair and doze. I'm going to be this way until I find a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. David had a tremendous love for the Lord and wanted to build God that house. But you will also recall that God denied him the privilege of doing so and gave the responsibility to his son Solomon, who did indeed build the great edifice, the temple of God, as we read about it in Scripture. It was David who said, listen, Psalm 26:8, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house. You know, some people put up with church. They do. David said, I love the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Dear Christian, if there's any place on the face of this earth where God's honor dwells, it's in the house of the Lord. No wonder David said in Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Again in that famous 23rd Psalm, verse 6, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then that little word, afflictions. Lord, remember David in all his afflictions. There are basically two kinds of affliction in life. Number one, there are the common afflictions of life. The common afflictions of life. Psalm 34, verse 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Now, we're not talking about the bootlegger this morning. We're not talking about the prostitute this morning. We're not talking about the dope head this morning. We're talking about God's people. And he says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. This particular Hebrew word, afflictions, means adversity, calamity, and trouble. If many be the troubles of the righteous, what about the unrighteous? I want to illustrate this business of a common place of affliction and common afflictions of life. You and I live in a world that has been cursed by God since the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. And dear friend, you'll never be able to get through this world unscathed. There are many disappointments. There are many sorrows. There are many tragedies that take place in this life. And they happen to God's people just like they happen to anybody else. I want to give you an illustration. I'm not always too swift on illustrations. I know that sometimes we give an illustration and then we have to give an illustration to illustrate the illustration. But I don't think you'll have any problem with this. If you walk in a cow pasture long enough, eventually you're going to make a bad step. I hear people talking about, we don't like hurricanes. We can't stand hurricanes. Most of these people that don't like them live down on the coast where that's where you run into them all the time. It's like somebody living up in Oklahoma and I can't stand tornadoes. You're in the trough up there, my dear friend. We live in a world that's been cursed by God and you and I are not going to get out of this thing unscathed. They're common afflictions. However, the second type of affliction is afflictions we bring upon ourselves because of bad choices. Afflictions we bring upon ourselves because of bad choices. David and all his afflictions. Lord, remember him. This is a different word, affliction. It's another Hebrew word. And it means resulting in guilt and self-chastening and self-hurt. Boy, I really messed it up. I did something I should not have done. I knew it when I did it that it wasn't right. And now I'm having to pay for it and I don't like the payment schedule. This occurs when an individual blames himself for his stupid choices and decisions. Dear one, you can take a hammer and a nail. And I don't suggest you do this, because if you do it, somebody in your family is not going to understand it, mainly your wife, sir. But you can take a nail and a hammer and go into your dining room, on your dining room table, and you can put that nail in that nice hard wood and hit it with a hammer, and the hole begins to open up and the nail begins to go through and you can pound that thing time after time after time and your wife throws a fit. And well, she should. And you said, well, there's nothing wrong with me doing this because I can always get it out. You see, on the edge of that hammer, the other end of it is what you have the claws back there for. Most women don't know this. That's what it's there for. If a nail's going in crooked, the claws will help you pull that nail out. So he just hooks the claws on the nail and begins to pull it out and said, see, it's not there anymore. But the scars are. And there are many bad decisions being made today, my dear friends, that the scars are going to stay with us for the rest of our life. They're afflictions. They're afflictions. Afflictions that we bring upon ourselves because of bad choices. Now, having said this, afflictions are a universal occurrence. Afflictions are a universal occurrence. I don't believe I've ever talked to anybody in my short days on this earth who said, Brother Cozart, I've never had anything go wrong with me. I mean, everything's always been wonderful since the day I've been born. I don't believe I've ever met anybody like that, unless they were lying. Job chapter 14, verses 1 through 2 makes this statement, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Now, the only way I know you're exempt from that is you just don't get born of a woman. And I think it's going to be a tough time trying to get born of a man. So if you're born of a woman, my dear friend, it says we'll be full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. There's no such thing as a trouble-free human being. All people, regardless of race, color, or creed, are well acquainted with afflictions. Let me very quickly remind you of two or three good examples of this. You have the afflictions of Job in Job chapter number 1. He was a man who was perfect, upright, feared God, eschewed evil. And Satan approached God and said, I'd like to have a little match with him. I'd like to get in the ring with him. I believe I can make him do some things that you don't think he'll do. I can work on him. And so that sets the stage for Job. And the trouble and the afflictions begin in chapter 1, verse 13. And verse 14 and following, the servants come to Job and tell him that his oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans arose upon them and took them away. And then in verse 16, while he was speaking, another one said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep, lost all of his sheep. Verse 17 says, while he was speaking, one came and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels. How many camels did he have? 3,000 camels. And all of his servants, and even while he was speaking, a servant came and said, there's been a tremendous storm to take place, and all of your children are dead. 7 sons and 3 daughters. But it does not end there, my dear friend. In chapter 2, verse number 13 of Job, his 3 friends, quote unquote friends rather, they came over to try to encourage Job and to sympathize with him. And so we find out in verse 13, they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, and they saw that his grief was very great. In chapter 3, after this, Job opened his mouth, he cursed his day. Job never cursed God, but he did curse his day. If you have problems with that, listen. In Job 3, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there's a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness, let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it, neither darkness. Let the shadow of death stain it, let a cloud be on it, let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let not darkness seize upon it. Pardon me. Let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. He was saying, God, take my birthday off the calendar. That's what you call affliction. Affliction. Job knew that. You run into the afflictions of not only Job, but the afflictions of Jeremiah in chapter number 20. As an example, verses 1 through 2. Jeremiah chapter number 20, verses 1 through 2. Jeremiah was God's prophet to the people, and he carried God's message to them. Verse 1 in chapter 20 of Jeremiah says, now Pashur, you ought to remember him, Pashur, the son of Imner, the priest, who was also the chief governor in the house of the Lord. He was the chairman of the board of deacons. Pashur. Okay? Pashur smote Jeremiah, put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. Also in the 38th chapter of Jeremiah, doesn't stop there. The 38th chapter of Jeremiah, verse number 6. Then they took Jeremiah. Who took him? Notice verse 1. Then Shephatiah, the son of Matan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur. You see, Pashur's the one that hit Jeremiah early on, and now his son comes up and puts him in the pit. They didn't like Jeremiah. They took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamalek, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sunk in the mire. That's affliction, dear friend. That's affliction. You read about the afflictions of Paul, whom I believe is the greatest Christian that's recorded in the Word of God, my opinion. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, verses 23 through 27. It was Paul said, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, above measure in prisons, more frequent in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, afflictions, hard times, opposition, difficulty, pain, sorrow, rejection, loneliness. And also one of the most famous passages that deal with Paul's affliction in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. Lest I should be exalted above measure, there was the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in what? Weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. I want you to understand that afflictions are universal. They are a universal occurrence. Everybody faces afflictions. Now then you come to this text where we're told, Lord, remember David in all his afflictions. Remember David in all his afflictions. Time does not permit me to talk to you about all of the recorded afflictions of David. You can do that on your own study time. But this morning I would like to suggest the two greatest afflictions David faced. The two greatest afflictions David faced. Number one was the loss of his rebellious son, Absalom. Absalom was a product of David and Bathsheba. You remember, as a result of that union, there were 3 children born. The first baby born from David and Bathsheba died when he was 7 days old. The second child that was born from that union was Solomon. Have you ever wondered why the baby died? Because had the baby lived, he'd been heir to the throne, and God didn't have this baby lined up to be the king of Israel. He had Solomon lined up, the second born. And the third son that comes along is Absalom. Absalom was a rebellious son of David. Isn't it strange? Even if you have 2 children, sometimes one can be sweet, the other one is mean as a devil. And we sometimes get off by saying, well, just like his mama, or just like his daddy. And if you have 7 or 8 children, maybe 7 of them are sweet as they can be, but one of them's mean as the dickens. We have a tendency sometimes to call him black sheep. He's the black sheep. Absalom was a rebellious son of David. He found out that his brother Amnon had raped his sister Tamar, and later Absalom had his brother killed for this. And he knew when Daddy David found out about it, he's really going to be in trouble. So he skipped the country. He fled David's presence for this. At some time in the future after that, he returned for reconciliation, but David refused to see Absalom. Absalom told Joab, you tell my daddy, I want to talk with him. I've come home. I want to set things right. And David said, don't have time for you, boy. You've broken my heart too many times. And David deliberately made Absalom wait for 2 more years before he gave him an audience. And during this time, Absalom's anger and vengeance began to seethe, and he said, I'll get rid of that old man. And Absalom sat outside the gates of Jerusalem as the people were coming in to bring their problems to David. Absalom said, let me tell you something. If I were the king, I could do a whole lot more for you than my daddy. And he started talking them through the lips of betrayal, and finally Absalom had his own army. And David had to run for his life. And he and Absalom and his followers were against each other. And finally, Absalom lost his life in the field of battle. He's riding on a mule down the road, and he caught his head, his hair, in the bough of a tree. And Joab saw him hanging there and ran and thrust him through with a spear. And one of the messengers went home and said to David, I hate to be the one to bring sad tidings to you, but your son Absalom is dead. And David screamed out. They could hear his voice all over Jerusalem. Oh, Absalom, my son Absalom, would to God I had died for thee. I believe it never would have happened if David hadn't made him wait 2 years. That's a bad choice. That was a bad decision. And it was an affliction that stuck with David until the day he died. Not only the loss of his rebellious son Absalom, but the death of David's baby boy from Bathsheba. You have to go to 2 Samuel chapter 12 on that one. 2 Samuel chapter number 12 on that one. Of course, you know the story. David has taken Bathsheba to be his lover while a battle is raging, and her husband Uriah is fighting for his country and for David at another place. And as a result of that meeting, a baby is conceived and born. And Absalom comes home. And David says, I want you to spend some time with your wife. David wanted some romance to occur between Bathsheba and her husband Uriah. So when the baby was born, David could say, Uriah, congratulations, you have a wonderful boy, even though it was his child. But things just didn't go right, and David put Uriah, back on the front lines of the battle where he'd surely be killed. Now, everything's going fine. I don't read where anybody had taken aspirin until the Baptist preacher showed up. In verse number 7, verse 12, Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house. I gave you your master's wives in thy bosom. And I gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if it had been too little, I would have moreover given unto thee such and such things more. But you've despised me. And you killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and you've taken his wife to be thy wife, and you've slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now I can imagine at this point in the conversation, David just closes his eyes and said, if you're going to shoot, go ahead and shoot. But Nathan said, God's not going to kill you, but he's going to take the life of the baby. David's heart was smitten by his conscience. He had made a bad decision, and now he was having to face some afflictions because of it. David stopped eating He stopped socializing. He withdrew himself in solitude. He would not have any visitors to come in, and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed, "Oh God, let this baby live." And 7 days later, after the baby was born, 7 days later, the baby died. And the servants came into David and they said, "Well, we don't know exactly how to go about this, but David, the baby's dead." When they told David that the baby was dead, verse 20, "Then David arose from the earth, washed and anointed himself, and changed his apparel, and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped." When David found out that his baby son was dead, he did two things. He did not say, "I'm going to blame God and never go to church again as long as I live." He didn't do that. Neither did he say, "Find me the best shrink in town. I think I'm having a nervous breakdown." First thing he did is he took a bath. He took a bath. There's something about bathing that has a close connection with spiritual growth. Usually people bathe basically to get rid of the filth and the dirt. And my dear friends, that's all involved in being bathed by the Word of God. Cleansing our hearts with the Word of God. Taking a spiritual bath. He took a bath. And you know what the second thing he did? He said, "What time's church start?" Listen to me. What time does church start? That's the first thing I want to do. I want to go to church and worship my God for what He's done. Affliction. And David's reaction to that affliction. How should God's people react to affliction? Today. I mean, it's easy for us to look back and say, "Well, boy, David did, and Paul did, and Jeremiah did. What about you?" I mean, are we not all made of the same stuff? Are we not all human beings, flesh, blood, that God had mercy upon and saved us? I know that some excel spiritually in some areas and other people excel in different areas, but my dear friends, we're all in the same boat. And we can't go back to try and find solace in their facing affliction. We need some solace today to help us respond and react to our afflictions. Why am I saying this? Why am I preaching this? Because I've seen afflictions sour people and make them sour for the rest of their life. It can come through a divorce. It can come through any number of things. If we're not careful, we let afflictions make us bitter and sour, and we're really not worth much to anybody or anything. So I think there's an application here. If there's no application, why come to church? If we come into this church building just to hear what somebody else did and say, "My, wasn't that wonderful?" No, we won't talk about you. We won't talk about me, where we live today, in my home, at my job, what I do, day by day, the things I face. What can I do about it? Affliction. How should God's people react to affliction? Number one, determine whether it is a common affliction or one brought on because of a bad choice. It'll be one or the other. Am I facing this circumstance in my life because it's just, I'm passing through the world and it's out there and I've stepped in it. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, is this just some common occurrence that has happened? Or is this something as a result of a bad choice I've made? You have to determine that first before you can react to it. And once you determine it, you seek to do business with God. I love that terminology. The Reformers use that quite a bit. You need to get alone and do business with God. Do business with God. Number one, pray that God will remember you where you are and what you're going through. Remember you in your affliction. Number two, get in the Word. I have found this to be so. The Bible, the Scriptures, are the best medicine in the world, my dear friends, for spiritual problems. They not only tell us what we should do, they give us the strength as we read the Scriptures to do those things, to do that which is right, to get our 20/20 vision back. And thirdly, get to the house of God. I'm not going to browbeat you to death with a sermon on why you ought to be in church, but I'm going to tell you something, my dear friend. When you cut out God's house, and I know that's probably preaching to some folk that are not here today, but it may be you thinking about cutting out next week. When that becomes just an insignificant thing, I just won't go to church. I just won't go to the house of God, or I've been going too much. We stay in church all the time. I've got other things I need to do. Don't let that become a way of life for you. You put God first. You put the Bible first. You put your church first.
Amen.
David said, I'm going to the house of God to worship. And then trust God to get you through it. And you know what? He sure do that. He can get you through it. He can get you through it. One other scripture reference before I bring the message to a close. Turn to Acts chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. Acts chapter 7. Verses 9 through 10. The seventh chapter of Acts, incidentally, is a sermon that Stephen preached to some very angry people. And the sermon was not a thing in the world, but Hebrew history. How God had called Israel to be His chosen people, and how He watched over them through their travels and through their journeyings and so forth and so on. And he's really giving a pretty good history of the Israelites. And he says in verse number 9, and the patriarchs moved with envy, that is the sons of Jacob, moved with envy, and they sold Joseph into Egypt. You remember that? But it says God was with him. Now listen carefully. If you're not reading this text with me, you need to remember what it says. And delivered him out of all his afflictions. My dear friends, Joseph got accused of everything in the world when he was down in Egypt. But God delivered him out of all his afflictions. So regardless of what kind of an affliction it might be, whether it's just a common affliction because we live where we happen to live, or whether it's because we made some dumb decisions, it's good to know that God is quite capable of delivering us out of all of our afflictions. And I hope the message might be of comfort to you and might be a blessing to you and might be somewhat of an instruction to you. Because, my dear ones, if you haven't had any afflictions lately, you might ought to put your seatbelt on. For in such an hour as you think not, they do have a way of raising their ugly head. Let's stand, please, for prayer.